1199 in the church Bibles. And we'll read some verses from chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, that Paul writes to Titus. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone.
Thank you, Crispin. Good morning. Just by way of a word of explanation, we've had one or two technical problems this morning, and I'm not going to be able to use my laptop, and I'm going to have to rely upon David at the back for moving the slides on. So from time to time, I will be saying, "Thank you, David." I'm not thanking myself. I'm thanking David for moving the slides on. So let's be aware of that as we go through. Let's just pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister your word to us, that we might indeed just hear from you this morning, Lord, what it is you have to say to us through your word. And in all things, we give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you're aware that we're following through the series on the Apostles' Creed. And we're looking this morning at the work of the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at this in the section, I Believe in the Holy Spirit. And we've been looking at it through several mornings. And this morning we're going to look principally at the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, David. If you are part of a small group, I don't know whether your small group is anything like our small group, where we seem to have plenty to say, and as a result, we never seem to manage to finish the study. So this study this week is based upon two passages, one from Matthew and one from Titus. And I thought, well, this morning, in the likelihood that we in our small group will not get to Titus, let's look at Titus to see what Titus has to say on the work of the Holy Spirit. Although some of the points that Titus makes are actually covered a little bit in the section which you've got to read in Matthew. Thank you, David. We're looking now at what Titus has to say about the work of the Holy Spirit. And just by way of background, Titus, along with Timothy, were two people that Paul wrote to. The letters to Timothy and to Titus are sometimes known as the pastoral epistles. I'm not quite sure why they're labeled in that kind of way. Perhaps it's because Paul, writing as a pastor to these two young men, certainly it would appear that neither were pastors. When Paul planted a church in an area, he left someone there, as it were, to sort out the initial problems. to do what we might call a discipleship type of course. And Timothy and Titus were two such men. They were different in character, as we can say, and Paul needing to write two letters to Timothy. Timothy appears to be a much gentler, less confident type of person. Paul keeps mentioning phrases like, fan the flame that's within you. God has given you not a spirit of timidity, but of power. Titus, on the other hand, seems to be a person a bit more straightforward. It's a short letter. It's a brief letter, just reminding Titus to underline some of the key aspects of the gospel. And this is what he's doing in this particular section we're looking at this morning. Thank you, David. So, the passage which Crispian read to us, I'm not going to read it again, but it's given there where he stresses certain things. And Paul, and I've underlined the bit that I want you to note of, when he says, and I want you to stress these things. And then at the end he says, these things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Important things. What is he saying? What's so significant that he wishes to emphasize that by saying, I want you to stress these things? I want to paint a picture to you this morning. I'm sitting in my office at school, deeply engrossed in what I'm doing, and a bell rings. Schools live by bells. That bell tells me I've got to leave what I'm doing at the moment, go to a table, pick up a pile of books, and head out into the corridor. When I do that and open my office door and head into the corridor, I'm met with what appears to be hundreds of teenagers. And then something happens. I hear something. Walk! Keep to the right! It's the boss. It's the head. Telling those teenagers not to run in the corridors, but to walk and keep to the right. I would love at times to go out into the places where we find ourselves and simply shout, turn! Because I think this is what Paul is trying to emphasize in this particular passage. Thank you, David. What we need to appreciate today is that people need to turn to Jesus. They need to change direction. They need to change their lifestyle. They need to turn. And Paul, in this passage, is telling Titus, that you were once this kind of person. Now you are something different. You have turned. It's one aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who might be shouting, turn, or he might be quietly whispering to us, turn. But he's the one who's doing the prompting. The prime work of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. In other words, I want you to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to become one of his disciples, to be a follower of him. And this is what Paul is saying initially, I think, in this section. Thanks, David. You know, I couldn't resist throwing a few statistics in this morning. I'll do it largely for Stuart's benefit. So this is a clip, part of an article in the Times at the beginning of this month. And it's a follow-on from David Cameron in 2010 saying that, you know, if we're going to get a bit more wealthy, we're going to become a bit happier. So he set up a statistical study, and it's taken about 8 years for statisticians to be able to work out these two kind of measures. Are we getting any more? Getting any richer? Are we getting any happier? And surprise, surprise, what the statisticians have found is that we are actually getting better off, becoming more wealthy, but we are not getting any happier. The world around us is looking for things so that they can enjoy and make them happier. And it's taken statisticians to work the trend out in the last 8 years that having more money is not going to make you any happier. You know, a lot of people keep journals and some keep diaries. I don't do that. I write in my Bible. If I come across a verse or something that speaks to me, particularly at that time, I will put a note in my Bible. Consequently, I've worn out several Bibles. I will highlight certain things. Years ago, Billy Graham issued a New Testament, which was a highlighted New Testament. And he highlighted that New Testament. Some of you might have an old copy, like I've got an old copy. And it was highlighted in four ways. Those passages of Scripture relating to salvation were highlighted in red. Those passages related to the Holy Spirit were highlighted in green. There was a kind of tan color where passages relating to what would be termed blessings, temporal blessings, the blessings God gives to us. And the blue parts were the prophetic parts. Four important aspects for us to consider. In this particular passage, what we find when I opened up the Bible was that it was highlighted not only in blue, being the work of the Holy Spirit, but also in red. It's to do with salvation. At one time, we too were foolish, says Paul, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us because of his righteous things we had done, not because of his righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, David. So Paul is underlining at the outset what Christ has done for us in saving us. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin and the need of the Lord Jesus to turn from our sinful lives, accept his free gift of forgiveness and salvation, putting us right with God, turning to God, knowing as a result of that we have eternal life and our home is in heaven. Story is told of a pope who died and went to heaven. And he arrived at the pearly gates and was met by St. Peter, who took the pope to a nice apartment. And St. Peter said, well, we've got this nice apartment for you here. And the Pope looked out, and as he looked out from the apartment, he saw a beautiful mansion. And he said, why can't I have the mansion? I'm the Pope. To which St. Peter said, well, actually, we've got a few popes here. That one's reserved for a lawyer. We don't have many lawyers here. I told Stan that was for him this morning. The need of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us, knowing that we have eternal life if we trust in God. Thank you, David. But let's remember what Jeremiah says. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. When the Bible speaks of salvation, it talks about us being saved as something that can happen at one time. We can know at a moment in time we are saved. But there is also a sense in which the Bible speaks of salvation as an ongoing process, that we are being saved. So in answering the question, are you saved? We might well say, I am being saved. Our salvation, in a sense, is not yet fully complete. It's a process. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit that's enabling that process to take place. The heart is deceitful above all things. We can know that we are saved, and yet we know that we can continue to sin. Take marriage, for example. I'm having to think a little bit about marriage. The moment. The story of a couple who, like most couples, had a big argument. And you know, sometimes when we have a bit of an argument, there's the kind of deathly silence that occurs following the argument. Well, they were traveling along in a car, and there was that awkward silence, which was broken by the husband, because they passed the farm, and as they passed the farm, there were donkeys and pigs in the field, and he said to his wife, look dear, there's some of your relatives, to which she replied, well, it's always great to see the in-laws. You know, things like this creep into our lives. We can often see the sin in the life of someone else and not in our own lives. A little boy went along to the station, the police station, and saw Sergeant Rich. And he said to him, I want to make a complaint. My house smells. To which Rich said, oh, yes, what? He said, well, I've got three brothers who have seven cats, three dogs, and a goat. And my house smells. To which Rich said, well, why don't you just open the windows? Can't do that, said the little boy, or my pigeons will get out. See, we can see the fault in others quite clearly. But sometimes we are reluctant to recognize that there is still sin in our life, and it's the Holy Spirit that's the one that's nudging us. It's part of his work, saying this needs to be dealt with. Thanks, David. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We can not only know pardon or being justified, as Paul mentions in this section, but we can know the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, doing that purifying effect. That purifying effect that is so essential in the life of the Christian. Because we are called to be holy. Thank you, David. Renewal by the Holy Spirit. I was brought up, as most of you know, in a Methodist church. And I was reminded very much in my youth as part of that church that we were not just a Methodist church, but we were a Wesleyan Methodist church. And in the vestry, there was a big picture of John Wesley. Well, I became a heretic and married a UM Methodist, or from a young lady who was from a United Methodist Church. In the village in which I lived, we had two Methodist churches. There was ours and the Primitive Methodist Church, or the Prims as they were known. And we didn't have much to do with the Prims, because, you know, as Wesleyans, we were not only claimed to be evangelical, but we claimed to want to live holy lives. It was what they called the holiness movement, which was a feature of a lot of Wesleyan churches, and was particularly a feature in the States, in the USA. The idea that we were being sanctified, made holy, the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, sinless. And I used to hear phrases like entire sanctification, where it was claimed that it was possible to end up in a sinless life. I personally never found that to be the case, but that was often taught. Abraham Kuyper writes, sanctification is a gracious work of God, by which, in a supernatural way, he gradually divests from sin the inclinations and dispositions of the regenerate and clothes them with holiness. I believe that's a message we need to hear again today. We need to recognize again that we are not only a holy people, but are striving to be holier, striving in sanctification under the guidance and direction and the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, David. Timothy is saying these things. You know, I'm mindful today of a lot of Christian leaders in the life of the church who seem to be going adrift. When you hear stories which apparently have been substantiated about Bill Hybels, for example, where people know salvation, and somehow this aspect of living pure lives has gone adrift. The Pentecostal movement in the USA was born out of, in many instances, of the Wesleyan holiness movement. People, in their desire to live a holier life, discovered what it meant to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. To know what Paul is saying here in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. The pouring out of power. Power to live lives in the way that God would want us to live. Pouring out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and the many gifts of the Spirit that are given to the life of the church for the building up of the church, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. These things are all interlinked, I believe. Pardon, purity, and pouring out of power. All part of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. And the Bible tells us not to quench that, because the Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit if we don't allow these things to happen. F.F. Bruce writes, "Sanctification is glory begun. Glory is sanctification complete." In Pilgrim's Progress, the character named Interpreter showed Christian a large fire burning against a wall with a roaring flame. A man was throwing water on the fire, trying to quench the flame. Yet the flame blazed all the greater. Christian asked, "What does this mean?" Interpreter explained that the devil stands in front of us trying to quench our flame for Christ, but then led Christian behind the wall where a man with a supply of oil was secretly and constantly feeding the fire. A lot of things can affect us, which can affect our motivation, our morale, our life. We can in lots of ways know the quenching of the Holy Spirit. But we have a secret fuel constantly being piped into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The secret fuel, the flammable Word of God. That Word of God encouraging us, helping us, enabling us. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you're pouring out water out of a gallon can, you often hear that glug, glug, glug sound as you pour it out. Well, it's down to the fact that as you pour out the water, air is coming in to replace the water. Our minds are like that gallon jug. They have to be filled with something. The more we fill our mind with godly thoughts, the less room there is for ungodly thoughts. As the prophet Isaiah wrote, when our minds are focused on God, we will be at peace. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Do we trust the Holy Spirit? Do we trust the Holy Spirit? And seeing people won for Christ, and seeing people pardoned, people justified. We're coming up to Easter, where that's going to be emphasized, the cross of Christ. Do we trust the Holy Spirit in sanctification and making our lives better, purer? Do we trust the Holy Spirit in the pouring out of the power that's available to us? Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we just ask now that you'd minister to us as individuals and as a fellowship together, that we might know what it means to see you at work in our lives, changing our lives, renewing us. Help us to thirst for you, Lord, to thirst for the pouring out of your Spirit in our lives, to your honor and to your glory, Lord. Help us see you at work around us, convicting those of sin and the need of you. And I pray this morning, Lord, if there are those amongst us who have yet to make that decision for you, to know your pardon, to know your renewing power, that they will turn to you, knowing that in you is life, and life in all its holiness, life complete. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.